The lesson we're going to be talking about this morning is entitled, "It's More Than, Quote, Just Missing." You can see why I'd be glad that we have everybody here. This is a lesson that we all need to hear, because there's times where Satan might convince us that really that's all it is. To look at worshiping God and coming together for Bible class, these things are just really trivial matters. That they are not of utmost and supreme importance in our lives and certainly don't have any eternal weight or consequence. That's what Satan would like us to believe. But we must understand God's word is to the contrary. That it's more than just missing, that it is really, when you look at it, unfaithfulness. There are principles of unfaithfulness that are tied with this, that it cannot be undone. And sometimes individuals wonder, why do we speak so often about forsaking the assembling of our services? Why does that seem to be so important? Well, one of the reasons why, at least especially for me when I'm presenting the lessons, is because it often is a telltale sign that there's actually more things going on in that individual's life that is a Christian, that they are failing in, that they're falling short in. That this, ultimately, when they get to this point where they don't see missing services as very important, that there are many other things that are going on in their life that are also amiss with the Word of God. And we want to make sure those things are corrected. And if we can correct them at this point, and they realize, I need to be coming more often, and I'm going to make that change, and I'm going to turn it around, I'm going to repent, then they're getting back in the place where the Word of God is forcefully and strongly taught, where it will get into their lives and hopefully eradicate those other areas that they are failing in as well. They have a better shot, I'll say that. They have a better chance if they certainly are coming more often to be re-energized by the very Word of God. Remember, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Therefore, you hear less of it, you'll have a diminished faith. They are tied together, not by Steve Montz, but by the Word of God. Now, let me just say here at the outset that we realize that there's going to be instances in our life where we're going to miss. There's going to be times where one is sick, or maybe you're not sick, but a family member is, and you've got to be there at home to care after them, that they are not able to care for themselves. Then there are some times where family members are sick, but they don't necessarily need your help. They're able to be old enough to care for themselves. You're going to have to determine those things. There may be some kind of emergency that takes place. The other day, coming home from a gospel meeting, there was this humongous traffic accident. A guy was going down the interstate the wrong way, and there was a head-on collision, and just a raging inferno that took place. And we were in that traffic jam for over an hour and a half to 2 hours. And so things take place that are beyond our control. And God understands that. What He is concerned about are those things that are within our control. Because then it comes down to choice. And that's what we're discussing this morning. What do your choices say? If you were to take a list or a piece of paper and to write down in your mind various choices that you would make so that you would miss the services, what would that list be comprised of? How many things would be on that list? And would you be comfortable on the day of judgment turning that list around and presenting it to a holy God who created us for the purpose of worshiping Him? Those are questions we need to ask ourselves, and do it now while we still live. Because there's a time coming where life will be no more. So why is it more than just missing? Why is it unfaithfulness? Well, number one, it's because it's breaking God's commandment. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. I mean, we proclaim to be the people of God that keep the commandments of God. Well, what does one of the commandments of God say? Well, Hebrews 10, there verse 24, it says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some." You see, there were some that were doing it in that day, and He was saying, don't do that. Don't be like them. You are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And so it's
pretty clear. I mean, really, this should be a one-point lesson. We can close our Bibles and go home, but sometimes it takes more than that. I believe individuals that do miss often realize they are breaking God's commandment. So what I want them to see is that there's other areas of life that are being affected by such unfaithfulness. God's very clear. When the saints assemble, He expects us to be there. So why is it more than just missing? Well, it's also being inconsiderate. You see that there in verse 24? It says to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works by not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And so the point is, when you or I fail to assemble, we're failing to provoke our brothers and sisters to love and good works. You might say, well, I'll be okay. I don't need that. Well, then you're only thinking of yourself. That's selfish. You see that? That's inconsiderate. You need to be thinking about the one next to you. That's what the Word of God says. Now, think about it. Why is it that we fail to consider others? Well, when we worship God, we give Him the glory. And one way we do that is by attributes of worship that also incorporate one another. For example, singing. Right? Colossians chapter 3, 16. Ephesians 5, verse 19. We're to speak to one another, to sing and admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And so that's why if someone's here and they say, I'm just not going to sing, well, that's not right. God has commanded us to do that. But listen, if by your absence you're not here, you also are not singing then. And that's not right either. If you chose not to be here. But also when the Word of God is being taught, and you're turning in your Bibles, we're studying together. We're looking at Scriptures together. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, there's a communion that is taking place with the Lord. And we do that all together. It's done by all the members. But when you miss, you weaken this group, you cripple it with an attitude that says, well, I know it's important, but I guess I'll just be somewhere else instead. Announcements are made. You know, we have individuals that we announced on Wednesday that were in need of your prayers. But if you weren't here Wednesday night, you didn't know about them, therefore didn't pray for them. You see how that's not considerate? It's not thinking about your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And so if you say, well, I'm strong enough, I'll still be okay, that's a selfish concept. That's a self-centered thought. You need to be thinking, will others be okay? So I can see exactly what God says. Indeed, it is inconsiderate. It's more than just missing. But also, it's sinning willfully. If we keep reading there in Hebrews 10, verse 26, right after he mentions to not forsake, he says this, "For if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who's rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and counted the blood of the covenant by which you sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace?" Wow, that sounds a lot more serious than just missing. God says, here's the consequence of one who sins willfully. And I don't think it was just by happenchance or coincidence that the Holy Spirit decided to include that kind of statement after forsaken assembly. Perhaps He knew what would be problematic for brethren and can be an epidemic at some times. And in some places, I've been at some congregations where it's really bad. So why did he say if you sin willfully? Well, I don't know of many members of the Lord's church, a sound church of our Lord, that don't know it's wrong to miss. They usually understand that. They've heard that taught. I know one of our practices is when one wants to identify with this group and be a member, the men will meet with that individual. And we'll discuss with them various things. We'll talk about their beliefs and our beliefs and these kinds of things. But one thing we mention is that it's not an option if they want to come on Wednesday night or any of the classes. That's part of the work of a member. That every member is expected to be here. And so when members then choose not to be, they're failing that commitment that they made back in that day. But more importantly, they're failing in their commitment they made with God. But God says it's breaking my command if we choose to sin willfully, then there's some consequences to that. You see verse 29, he says, those that do this willful sinning, choosing to sin. And that's why I was saying it's not that you got a car accident or your neighbor did and they needed your help at that moment or someone's sick. Those are beyond your control. These things are within our control, he's saying. And when one chooses to sin against God, they choose that. He says in verse 29, they trample the Son of God underfoot. Why is that so? Because the Son of God died to save us from our sins. And those that are in Christ realize that. They understand that. But if they go on to sin again and choose that, they're essentially walking all over the Lord, asking for Him to die again. That it's not that important to them. That's why he says that they count the blood of the covenant by which they were sanctified a common thing. It was just not that precious. I mean, our children, they'll get a bath and it's hard to bathe a bunch of kiddos. Sometimes they want to get dirty right away after they've taken a bath, run outside, get in the playground, whatever. And they're not concerned they just took a bath. They'll bathe again. No big deal. Oh, Mom, Dad, there's more bath water. We can do it again. You see, that's just common to them. Unfortunately, some Christians treat the blood of Christ that way. Yeah, He died for me. I realize that was tragic, but I'll ask Him to do it again. There's more blood where that came from. I can be forgiven once again. You see how that counts that as common? Like bath water. They can just get clean again. And he says they insult the Spirit of grace. They actually insult God personally. Now, wait a second. Those thoughts don't go through my mind when I miss services. To me, it's just missing. I understand that's the way you see it. But let's try to put it through the eyes of God. This is the way He sees it. Now, why does He take that as a personal insult? Here's the reason why. When a child of God says, yes, I understand how important it is that we be obedient to the Word of God, that's why I submitted to being baptized. Because God's Word says to be baptized. That's why I wanted to be baptized. And that's why I don't worship Him with an instrument. Because in the New Testament, it's very clear, 9 passages speak to the affirmation of singing. And so I want to make sure I stick with the commandments. And that's why I take the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, and I don't do it on a Tuesday, because we read there in Acts 20 that's when the first church did it, and I want to stick with the commandments. But then we come to the commandment about assembling, and they say, well, I don't think that's that important. I don't think I have to do that one. Do you see how you insult God's plan when you do that? When you say, these parts are important, but this part over here is not too important. Could you imagine Noah doing that? Noah saying, now God, I really like this plan to build the ark. I like the idea of having those 3 decks, the 1 window. All sounds good to me, but that part about covering it inside and outside with pitch, I don't like that. That will really smell and it would make it unpleasant for me. Do you see how, no matter how much he commended God for all these other commandments, that one area where he said, I'm not going to do it, insulted God's entire plan? Because it was part of God's wisdom to put all of that together in like manner. It was part of God's wisdom to include this as a part of keeping His commandments in the New Testament age. It all works together. And it insults Him when we say, no, I think I'll be all right without that. Further, it's more than just missing, because it's forsaking an appointment to meet with Christ. Look in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. What does the Word of God say? Well, Matthew 18, here verse 20. The Lord says, for where 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name, I'm there in the midst of them. And so we've come together at this time. And we have the Lord's assurance that He'll be there in the midst of us. As we've come together in His name, by His authority, we have gathered. You know, there's times in the past that I've not shown up for an appointment. I forgot or missed a doctor appointment. And you know, I felt bad about doing that. I felt bad for that. Especially if they charged me for the appointment anyway. You know, I mean, that wasn't their fault, that was my fault. But what about one that you love dearly and they ask to meet with you? And they would love to spend time with you. Maybe it's your spouse. And hey, let's do a special dinner date together. And you stand them up. You never show up. Do you see how the Lord might feel when you miss an appointment to be with Him? Oh, well, there's other people there. What if there wasn't? Does that mean you'd be there then? If no one came, then you'd come? Well, you know better than that. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, there it talks about the communion we have with the Lord, the bread that we break and the cup that we take. A communion with Him. It's an individual communion done at the assembly. And you miss that with the Lord when you miss His assembly. And would you stand your mother up on Mother's Day? Oh no, we'd never do that. Why? We love our mothers. Well, shouldn't we also love the Lord even more so? Do we leave Him at the table all by Himself? It's more than just missing, isn't it? It also reveals one's true priorities in life. It always does. That's the way these things work. In Luke chapter 14, here's a passage here that doesn't necessarily speak about assembling, but it certainly speaks about priorities. And let's see what the Lord says about this. In Luke chapter 14, notice verse 15. Now when one of those who sat at the table with Him heard these things, He said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then He said to him, "Well, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many. And sent his servants at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have brought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you have me excused.' And another said, 'I have brought 5 yoke of oxen. I am going to test them, and I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.'" So think about that. We've got some excuses that are being offered here. And by the way, none of them are immoral, right? There's nothing that's inherently wicked with buying land or buying some oxen or getting married as long as it's lawful, right? No. I mean, how many of us would miss if we had an appointment to buy a car? Right? That was when the salesman wanted to meet, Wednesday night. Would you do it? Well, here's some that said, "I've got some oxen, and I need to go test them. So I'm going to go. I bought some land, I'm going to go. I married a wife, I'm going to go." How did the master of the house take that? Verse 21, "So the servant came and reported these things to the master. And the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who are invited shall taste my supper.'" Do you see how the Lord feels when He invites us to come to something and we refuse to come to it? He makes no mistake about it. He says, "I'm angry at that. I'm insulted that you found something more important more worth your time than being with your master. So it's no mistake that he goes on to say in verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Did you notice he included nearly every familial relationship there? Husband, wife, children. Oh, I'd do anything for my child. And the Lord wants you to say that for him. He says, if you don't have this attitude in regards to your priorities regarding me, you cannot be my disciple. You just cannot. You cannot be. See, over in Luke chapter 9, same book, different chapter, there's individuals that talked a good game, but their works were saying something a little different. And the Lord pointed that out to them very quickly. You see, you and I will be judged by based on what we did, not on what we said necessarily. Many will say, Lord, Lord. But Jesus said, those who do the will of my Father, they go to heaven. Talk is cheap. What do your actions show? Because your actions, my actions, reveal my priorities in life. So in Luke 9, verse 57, now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. There's the talk. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Well, Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So there were individuals that wanted to follow him, but there was a caveat there. There was something I had to put as a higher priority first. Now notice, nothing inherently wicked. Nothing wrong with burying your dead. And nothing wrong with saying goodbye. He says, but there's something wrong when those things come ahead of me. That's the key. He said, it's like putting your hand to the plow and then looking back. You're going to be terrible at plowing that land. The rows will never be straight. They will never please the master. They'll always be crooked. And so too will our service and our works be for our Lord. If He doesn't come first, other things are more important in our lives. Our rows will always be crooked and never right. It says you don't fit in the kingdom of God if that's your attitude. I mean, have we ever thought about some of the reasons that we give for not coming to services? I wrote down some. You might say to someone, hey, will we get to see you tonight? We'll see. How about Wednesday night? Well, if I'm not too tired. Or this one, if the kids are not too tired. Or only if I get back in time from our outing. Will we get to see you tonight? Well, the family is coming over, and if the family gathering is over, then yes. Or another one, if I don't have any other conflict. And then finally, I've heard this one, maybe. Which always means no. I mean, that's just the reality. When someone tells me that, log it as no. See, because they've already said in their heart, I'm not really sure if I really want to. And so if that's the case, then let me tell you, Satan will help you find the reason why not to come. He will. Now, have you ever thought about how these statements wouldn't fit in the kingdom of God? I mean, could you ever imagine that? Let's just change the question. Will we see you in heaven? Well, we'll see. Will we get to see you in heaven? If I'm not too tired. Well, if the kids are not too tired. Oh, I guess if I get back from my outing in time. Will you go to heaven? Well, if the family gathering is over. Will you go to heaven? Well, as long as I don't have another conflict. Will you go to heaven? Maybe. Which always means No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. It's more than just missing, it's unfaithfulness, as we said. But further, it's irresponsible parenting. Have you ever thought about that? Why is it irresponsible parenting? Well, because your duty and my duty, our number one duty as parents, is to teach our children to ultimately devote their lives unto God. Ephesians 6, right? Verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor your father and mother, for this is right. It's the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's what we ought to be doing as parents. It's so vitally important. You know, kids might like to miss school from time to time, but do we let them as parents? No. Get on that bus, right? You got to go. That's a responsibility. But what about when a child is not sure they want to come to services? What are we teaching them? What are we training them? When they miss out on class, or they see you miss out on a whim, what does that teach them about services? You know, my children would understand Wednesday night if we weren't going. They would wait a second, we're supposed to be here, be somewhere. But there'd be a time eventually, if we did it enough times, they won't remember. Wednesday night, they wouldn't even remember that they go. A few years ago, my brother and I, we recognized, like I said, it's kind of an epidemic among brethren. We compiled a number of articles, had some writers write some articles on various aspects of attendance. And I remember I found this poem that I thought was very fitting by an unknown author. It's called Mary Had a Little Boy. Mary had a little boy, his soul was as white as snow, but he never went to Bible class because Mary wouldn't go. He missed the story of Christ that thrills a young child's mind. While other children learned of God, Mary's boy was left behind. And as he grew from babe to youth, Mary saw, to her dismay, a soul that once was snowy white became a dingy gray. Realizing now that he was lost, Mary tried to win him back. But now the soul that once was white had turned an ugly black. She even started back to church and Bible classes too. She begged the preacher constantly, "Isn't there something we can do?" The preacher tried and failed and said, "We're just too far behind. I tried to tell you years ago, but you would pay no mind." And so another soul is lost that once was white as snow. Bible classes would have helped, but Mary wouldn't go. That's sad. There's a little boy. If I was to mention his name, you'd know him. And I remember he used to say when he'd come to services, "I want to be a preacher when I grow up." His mom no longer comes. He no longer comes. I doubt he wants to be a preacher anymore. We need to remember Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. When Solomon said, "What is the conclusion of the whole matter of life? Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all." And if you and I fail to ingrain that in our children, then you and I have failed as parents. And when we miss, it is irresponsible parenting. Further, it's also admitting a good thing to do. You know what the Bible says about that? Those that admit a good thing to do. Let's turn over to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And while we're turning there, let me just ask you a question. Can you think of anything better to do than worshiping the one who created us? There's a lot of good things to do in life. But you got to admit, this has got to be one of the best. And if it's not, what's the matter? What's the matter with our souls? Now in James chapter 4 verse 17, if this is one of the best, if this is indeed a good thing, a great thing to do, to come and worship God, James 4 verse 17 says, "Therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." Well, there was this accident. You see, my brother was sick. Hey, like I said, we're not talking about things that are beyond our control. Those things that are within our control, what do? Acts chapter 17, there verse 24, 26, and 27. There, Paul makes it very clear. You and I were created. And there he says, God made from the earth one blood. What should they do? In the hope that they might grope for Him and seek Him, though He's not far from any one of us. What is that? To draw near to God. That's why we were made. John 4, verse 24. God is Spirit. And those that worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. And He says in verse 23, for God is seeking such to worship Him. That's what we were made for. There's nothing better that we could do with our time. We know that it is good. So therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And last for this morning, it is more than just missing. It's not being a living sacrifice. Romans chapter 12, there verse 1 makes it very clear where Paul tells us, commands us, if we're in Christ, that we are a living sacrifice. Essentially, our lives are no longer our own. They've been given over, like a sacrifice was. In Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. One person once said, the problem with a living sacrifice is that it keeps climbing down from the altar. And maybe that's so, but we need to throw it back up there. And maybe we've been coming down from the altar of worship and service towards God, and we need to be back up there. That's what He's commanded us to do. Now, what that means to be a living sacrifice, it's not profound. It just literally means you're giving up your wants. You're giving up your desires, your dreams, your hopes, your aspirations, and you're making them God's. What His hopes, His dreams, His aspirations are, you adopt. They become yours. You're adopted into the family of God. You become a child of God. Therefore, you ask what the head of the house would have you to do. You give up your wants. So let me ask you a question. What must you sacrifice to attend more? Whatever that is that comes into your mind individually speaking, I guarantee you, God is worth it. God is worth the sacrifice. He's always been worth the sacrifice. Many of you know that when I go in gospel meetings, if it's my first meeting there, the lesson that I bring Sunday morning for worship is a sermon on attendance. It's not this exact one. It's actually a little different one. Because I realize it's needed everywhere. And I did that this few weeks ago in Ohio. I'm so thankful. I heard from the elders that it was one of their better meetings attended by the local members. They, I think, have 150 members and it averaged over 130 every night. So we're thankful for that. But there was one young man in particular. I'll never forget him. His name was Ken. And after that Sunday morning sermon, he came to me. He's a young man, newly converted. He has tattoos up and down his arms. But he's been trying to make his life right and to change and to start adopting what God would have him to adopt. In fact, he had just done his first sermon a couple of weeks before I came. And he said, I have three obligations this week for your gospel meeting. And before that lesson, I was going to miss those nights and not even think about it. He said, I would like to know, what do you think about this particular obligation? I told him, I said, I've shared the principles from God's Word, but you need to make up your own mind. Apply those principles to your situation and I pray that you choose rightly." Well, he came that one, first night that he was supposed to miss. He came. And I said, "So how did it turn out for you?" He said, "Oh, the person I talked to them, they said, 'Oh, I totally understand. I'm so glad you, you know, just told me, go ahead, that's okay.' It was all right." Well, the second time he came, on the night he was supposed to miss, I said, "So how did it turn out?" "Not so good this time. No, there'll be some consequences for it." The third night he was supposed to miss, he came. "How'd it go for you?" "It doesn't matter." He said, "I've been so built up this week. I am so thankful I came here every single night." See, whatever sacrifice he had to make, it was worth it. It built him up. It rejuvenated him, gave him the strength that he needed, and he's now a stronger Christian after the meeting than he was before the meeting. See, that's being a living sacrifice. Friends, I don't care what it is that you have to give up for the Lord. It's always worth it. And that's why he said you've got to be willing to love less your father and mother, wife or children, or even your own life. That is what comprises your life, what it is made of. You've got to love it less. Because God is worth more. He has always been worth more. And in that last day, when time is no more, whatever sacrifice you made, you'll see, was worth it in the end. It's always worth it in the end. I came across this lovely article last week, and it was entitled, "Build the Temple First." I thought that was an interesting title. Build the Temple First. So I read a little more about it. And what it was talking about was the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. And when the people of God came back to Jerusalem, and there they were first commissioned by God to build the temple first, and then the walls. And the writer was saying, every civilization first builds the walls. You got to have the protection, or you can't keep everybody else in the city straight or safe. But the obvious answer was that God wanted them to understand that the provision, their protection, their sustenance, their guidance would all be found in Him. Build the temple first. And it was 92 years later they built the wall. And friends, God is asking you in our lives to put Him first. Seek first the kingdom of God. But what about this or what about that? Listen, I'm not saying there's never a reason, like I said, to miss. But when these conflicts come in your life, does God always lose? Remember, build the temple first. The walls can come later. God takes care of you. God provides for you. God will see you through. God strengthens you. Build the temple first. Now, if you're here this morning, you're outside of Christ, you need to do that very thing. You need to first commit your life to the Lord. Put Him first in your life. Repent of your sins. Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. This lesson obviously is more geared towards those that are in Christ, that have stopped building their temple unto God. That is their heart's devotion and worship unto Him, and cared more for the externals and the walls of life. They need to repent. Come back to Him and put Him first again. It's more than just missing. It has always been. It's unfaithfulness. And I pray that you see that now. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?